You know, you see reports like that and you agree with Scripture that says it's better to give than to receive, and the difference that we're making. Amen? All right, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, and as you're turning, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we were able to sing and remind ourselves that you are a way maker, and that you are light in the darkness. And God, the world that we live in is growing darker. You said it would. Father, may we grow brighter. Father, you said that you're turning hearts around, God. And we pray that today that would happen. Hearts would be turned towards you and your ways and your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at issues in Corinth. And Paul knew this church well. He wrote at least three letters that we see two letters in our Bible. There's another letter that's referred to. And he cared deeply for them, but he was talking about specific issues that he was aware of or that they had asked him questions about. And so we said we would kind of walk through this. And so today we're going to look at what he brought up in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And that is the issue of what is our response as believers to sexual immorality. And somebody might say, well, Pastor Walker, why'd you pick that topic? Well, I didn't. Paul did. Okay. The Holy Spirit did. And he used 2.5 chapters. So it would be really wrong for us just to skip it and pretend like it's not there, because you're going to see exactly what Paul was talking to the church at Corinth about. It's still in the church of Jesus today. The same questions, the same issues, and thank God, the same gospel solutions. All right? So 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is going to bring up in chapter 5 and chapter 6 two specific issues. One is that there was someone in the church, a guy, and he was cohabitating and sleeping with his stepmother. And he was a part of the church, and no one was doing anything about it. So he brings that up and says, you know, what is our response when there's a brother or sister who's living in open sexual immorality? What do we do? And then secondly, in chapter 6, he brings up an issue about sleeping with prostitutes, which was very common in the church in Corinth, and, well, in the city of Corinth, and sadly it had gone into the church as well, of temple prostitution. So the first instance of the guy and his stepmother, Paul is saying, guys, even heathens don't do that. Okay? The second issue is heathens do that. All right? So one was kind of unusual in the world. The other one was very common in the world and was being accepted in the church. So what he does is he deals with our response to both. So we're going to be equipped by God's word. What's our response to sexual immorality in our own life? What about in the life of a believer that we know? And he also mentions what's our response to sexual immorality in the world? What would be our responsibility towards them? So as we approach this, I realize that not all of us took the same path to get to church here today, as far as where are we right now with this subject in our own life or how we deal with other people. And so there's a section of folks here in church, and you're doing great, and you love Jesus, and you are attempting to help him, that you want his help in your holiness and your separateness in the area of sexual purity. And so you're going to be equipped today. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be given more fortitude. There are folks that are here today that when you look into your past, there was sexual immorality. And some of it might be known, some of it might be unknown. And so you might be uncomfortable that this subject is being brought up because of your past. Well, you're going to be reminded today that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and your past doesn't have to haunt you. It's just a reminder of the grace of God, of where he's brought you from, And Paul did that in his own life. Some of us are going to be, we're going to be helped today to realize maybe I've been responding to people incorrectly. Maybe I've been doing some things when I see it in other people that I'm not instructed to do in the Bible, or maybe I'm passively doing nothing when God calls me to action. All right? And then it's possible that there are some people here today that you feel that, hey, my sexuality, my sex life is none of God's business. And therefore it's none of the church's business. And I kind of resent that you're even talking to me about it, because what happens in my bedroom is my business. You are going to receive a real clear biblical rebuke today. Okay? And it's going to be up to you how you're going to respond. Because it's going to be really clear that it's not your business. It's God's business. Your body doesn't even belong to you. And so my prayer for you is that, just what we sang, that God is working in every heart today. Don't lift your fist towards God and say, how dare you? Because life will get a whole lot worse after today than it was last week if you do that. Okay? And so that's not a prophecy. It's not a threat. It just means when we harden our heart, we become less sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you're finished. Okay? The only way God's going to help you, you've cut yourself off. Okay, so let's get into the text. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. So notice the phrase there, living. Okay, so this was something that was a part of his lifestyle, and people knew about it, so much so that Paul in another town heard about it. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. So that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, two verses, it's like, boom, done. What he does with the rest of the chapter is he explains those two verses and why he says that way. So let's keep reading. And he talks about what that means to that he would no longer be a part of the fellowship. In verse 6, it says, your boasting about this is terrible. Now, we don't have any indication. What were they boasting about as a church in regards to this guy living with his stepmother? All right? But what's clear here is that their response was wrong. And you understand that the world that we live in has a wrong response to sexual immorality. Okay? Guys and girls and people, they get high fives for doing wrong. They get winks. They get thumbs up emojis. They get, you know, you're the man. And so that kind of boasting that was in the world was actually in the church as well. Some writers think perhaps their boasting was that they're free in Jesus. They're free in Jesus. Okay. I had a report, not somebody from this church, but people who were engaging in sexual immorality, and somebody talked to them about it, and they said, oh, no, we've built our relationship on grace. No, you haven't. See, so it's a wrong perspective. And he said, you should be mourning. And the word mourning there is the same mourning for a funeral. Like, you fall down and cry. That we should know that something is wrong. And this is not right. This is not okay. And we've all felt that way, haven't we? When a loved one, when we get the word that they've passed away, it's like a jolt, isn't it? It's a shock. And it's not supposed to feel good. It's not supposed to be normal. And so in the same way, he said, you should be mourning. All right? And then he gives some reason reasons why. He says, don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So he brings it back to what Jesus has done for us. And he talks it, and he kind of cleverly uses the Passover that had no yeast. And when you celebrate the Passover, you get rid of all the yeast in your house. So let us celebrate the festival not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread. Everybody say new bread. Of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. So what he is saying is, and please note that the letter of 1 Corinthians wasn't written to pastors like Timothy and Titus. It was written to believers, right? So this is the response of believers. This is response to people who are following Jesus, not necessarily in positions of leadership or authority. But what's my response? Here's the big case Paul is making. For a believer who's in our life, and we know that they are living in sexual immorality, for us to do nothing is not the biblical response. For us to do nothing is not the biblical response. For many, and I was kind of reflecting on this, for many, some of us grew up or have seen believers and churches be real heavy-handed when it comes to this issue. And they would be the first person, you know, those of you, Jesus said with the woman in adultery, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And there would be, I knew elders in some churches would be like, I'll be throwing the first stone. Okay. So sometimes the pendulum switches the other way. Well, you know, it's none of my business. Paul is saying, it is your business. It is your business. Well, you know, that's their private life. Oh, no, it's not their private life. Well, you know, I don't know what they'll say. Well, you're supposed to do something anyway. Okay, and we'll see what that is. All right. So one of the reasons he says is that this sin, and maybe it could be different because he didn't mention other, but this particular sin, it spreads. It spreads. It affects other people. It influences other people. Now, that's what the Bible says, and I can tell you from 40 years of being in churches, I can tell you that's the truth. Okay? So the right response is that something's wrong. I'm grieving this, all right? And what Paul says in other places in the Bible is that our liberty in Christ, which we have, right? Freedom from sin, freedom from legalism. Our liberty in Christ is never meant to harm others or harm ourselves. And sexual sin does both at the same time. It hurts other people and it hurts yourself, okay? Well, but Pastor, we're not supposed to judge. Pause. 1 Corinthians 5:9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. So Paul's saying, this isn't the first time I've brought this up to you. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, who are greedy or cheat people or worship idols, meaning that's their lifestyle. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. That's some pretty good sarcasm right there. I appreciate that, Paul. Well done, all right? Meaning that the world and sinners are going to sin, okay? And they're not our primary community. The community of our lives are believers. And we associate, in a sense, we work with people. We spread light to those who don't know Jesus. He said, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, meaning it's a part of their life. It's regular. They indulge. Or is greedy or worship idols, or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Verse 12, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. But it certainly, everybody listen to this, it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Did he really say that? Yeah. Okay, now pause, because when we say judge, we're thinking of, you know, somebody in a black robe with a wig on. What's with the wigs? Can we anyway, sorry. A lawyer, you can tell me after church. Okay. We think of a judge sending someone to prison, right? Making the final. When we see judge in the Bible, it means to make a decision, okay? But there's certainly an active involvement. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you. All right, so what is judging? Or what does it include? So we see what it here in this instance, but how many know the Bible complements itself, doesn't it? We need to get a full picture. Okay, so here is one area where there was sexual sin and judging. John 8:7, the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and really they're just trying to discredit Jesus. If he has her stoned, then people are going to run from him. If he says, don't worry about it, then he's going to violate the law, and either way, we've got him. So they really didn't care about the woman or the guy. And as we say, where's the dude here? Okay. John 8:7, they kept demanding an answer, so Jesus stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, only until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord. And he says, neither do I what? Condemn you, meaning I'm not going to kill you. Go and sin no more. Okay, so if Jesus is our example, is that means we don't kill people, do we? Okay, we don't harm people for sinning. So Jesus didn't kill people, neither do we, all right? Condemnation is passing a sentence on someone. But please note what Jesus did do with this woman. He called her adultery sin. Go and... He didn't call it an issue, he didn't call it a weakness. He didn't say, well, you know, we're only human. He did not excuse it. He did not ignore it. He recognized what it was, and it was sin. And he called her to a changed life, a different life, a new path. Go and sin no more. All right? So being engaged with this lady, he is helping to restore her to a new life, which is exactly what we're going to see in the next text, that we're given this job in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1, dear brothers and sisters, okay, that would be us, right? Brothers and sisters, believers. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer, so that's consistent with 1 Corinthians 5, right? All right, so we are not doing a Christian job when we shake our fist at the world. I tell you, those movie stars and those rappers and the world is coming. What's the world coming to? The world is sinning like it's been doing for thousands of years. Okay, so we care, but they need Jesus, don't they? All right. But Paul is concerned about what's going on among us, among the church. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, that would include sexual sin, right? You who are godly, you come to first service, that's got to be you, right? You're godly. So that's us, right? Those of you who are godly, it doesn't say those of you who are on staff. It doesn't say those of you who are trained counselors. If you're 12 years old and you're godly, you got a responsibility. Those of you who are godly, listen, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Meaning, I'm aware that they're on a wrong path. I'm not pretending. I'm not like the ostrich with my head in the sand. I've never seen an ostrich with its head in the sand, but evidently they do. Okay. It means I don't ignore it. I don't ignore it. I say, hey, you know what? We hang out together, and gently and humbly, I want to try to get them back onto the right path. That's the job of every believer. That's the job of every believer. Doing nothing is wrong. Doing nothing is irresponsible. Doing nothing is not obeying the Bible. Okay? Gently and humbly, help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. So, help them get onto the right path, not passively ignore their wrong path and pretend that it's okay. So, two applications here of this section is that as a believer, as a friend, because I have a responsibility in a church setting as one of the leaders here. I also have many believer friends who aren't necessarily part of Miracle Life, but I'm a part of their life. I'm friends with them. So I'm not their pastor. I have no that type of relationship, but I love them. I care about them. And so that means as a believer, I need to be proactive. I need to be proactive. So it means that I say, Lord, how can I gently and humbly do this? Because whatever God asks us to do in the Bible, He'll always anoint you to do it. He'll always give you grace to do it. So, Lord, how can I help them get onto the right path? How can I help them get to the right path? Okay? And do that. Do that with gentleness and humbleness, with clarity, with grace, with kindness for them. Okay? But then the other thing that we see here is that in the church at Corinth, that was an assembly, was that the person who is living openly like that, and the other thing we would see about them is they are in no way repentant. They're not coming to the care team saying, oh, I just had these wrong thoughts about my stepmom. Can you pray for me? Okay. Sure, we'll pray for you. Yeah, life is tough and temptations are real. We'll stand with you. We're with you, my brother. No. They were unrepentant. Living an open sin is that they, if that's a decision, then you're not in the assembly. Okay? And it's something that I've been saying in membership class for 19 years is that our job as a church is we want to restore people. If there's a believer who's in sin, we want to help restore them. If you reject restoration, then what you're saying is, I want to stay in sin. Then you have left the church. You've left the agreement of what it means to be a church member. Okay? And so then there'll be a letter that will clarify your decision to live in unrepentant sin. Okay? So that's biblical and it's right and it's good, all right? So restoration is the goal, but that's not what everyone wants. What we see, and there are some pretty significant warnings in Hebrews, that it is possible to apostatize. It is possible to reject the salvation that you once received. Okay. And it's not something you do casually. Right? Somebody said, can you lose your salvation? Well, not like you lose your keys. Right? Can you reject Jesus? You sure you can. I believe the Bible is clear about that. Okay. So, now, what about us? So I hope this helps us to be engaged with people who are in our lives, fellow believers, who are living in open sexual sin. Okay? That we're going to gently and humbly help them. Okay? I really, really hope that, and I'm, you know, we at Miracle Life, we don't have church police that come, you know, driving around your neighborhood or whatever. But if there is a case like that right now that, you know, three or four people are aware of, that I hope this erring brother or sister, they get some phone calls this week. Why does everybody want to have coffee with me? Because we love you and we love God's word. And we're going to do God's word. We're going to be responsible before the Lord to do what we're supposed to do. All right, now, what about us? What about us, our life, and sexual sin that would tempt us? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. You say, and it seems like Paul is really quoting them, that he knows that they're saying this. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is true, though God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. So it seems like there was a kind of a tradition, if somebody's sitting before a big meal, they'd say, well, the body was made for food, and the food for the body. Something like that. Let's eat. Okay? It's a natural human thing to eat. And that's what some people think about sex. Well, a man's going to do what a man's going to do. Here's what Paul says. No. Your body was not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power. Raise up what? Our bodies. Just as he raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Don't you realize, meaning there's something perhaps you didn't know or you forgot, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Parts of Christ, the body of Christ, right? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Well, but Pastor, I thought sin was sin. It is. Jesus died for it all. Is sexual sin different? Yeah, it is different. It hurts more. It harms more. Okay? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Another translation says, which is the Lord's. Okay? So, this idea of being casual about sex is not a 2023 unique phenomenon. This was 2,000 years ago. People were being casual and flippant. And, well, it's just like eating. It's a bodily function, okay? And what Paul is saying in this passage is sex is not a simple, inconsequential bodily function. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. So when he says run from sexual immorality, and we'll see this more clearly next week, is that thank God that God made a system and a plan for marriage and for a man and a woman to be joined in a lifelong covenant relationship. And then the expression of that covenant is sex between a man and a woman who are married. Anything outside of that is not using what God designed for what God designed it for. It's supposed to be a galvanizing force in a marriage. It's supposed to be a celebration of joy, right? And God made it good on purpose for the marriage. Outside, it hurts and it harms, okay? So, you know, today we hear phrases like, oh, it was only sex. That's like saying it was only murder. You can't say it was only murder because something happened that harmed someone, okay? We hear phrases like, boys will be boys. Well, you know, those young people, you know, they're just experimenting, getting out their wild oats. It's good to have a spare tire. Ah, we were drunk. It didn't mean anything. That's not what physicians and psychologists would tell us. Sexual experience is embedded in your brain with chemicals for your memory far stronger than any other memory. And I prove that out. I don't remember the name of my fourth grade teacher and my fifth grade teacher. I was with them for 2 whole years. I don't even remember their name. I can't even really picture their faces. Okay? But I remember in the fifth grade when my brother and I found a Playboy magazine. I still remember what Miss September looks like. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that with great sadness because God designed our brains to be impacted by sexual experiences for marriage. For marriage, all right? To say no one loves me like my spouse, and that's been my experience, and that's what galvanizes and keeps me coming home. Amen. All right. People use the word casual sex. Okay? Like a casual war. Ukraine and Russia are having a casual war. Okay? No, it's consequential, isn't it? People are dying. Buildings are being blown up. Okay? So the world, and what we see, and it kind of helps me to see this, is, man, for centuries, the world has been trying to get us to think like it does about sex. For centuries, okay? And so Paul is quoting that, hey, I know this is what you guys think, but it's not true. So here are Bible truths that he brings out that counteract those lies. Number one, our body is for the Lord. And he uses this argument that it will be resurrected. So if our body didn't mean anything, if it was just base and dirty and wrong, you know, that our spirit is elevated and our body is just something we have, no, then God, when we die, we would just die. And our bodies would just be gone. No, how many? The Lord will raise up our bodies on the last day. We'll have glorified bodies. Jesus came into a human body. Jesus is still in a human body. All right? So our bodies have dignity and value under God. Dignity and value. And so when people say a fleshly sin, well, no. It's a human sin. But so what happens in our body is important to God. Secondly, our body is united with Jesus right now. We are members of the body of Christ. And so if I'm joined to Jesus and I go to a prostitute, okay, And I realize, you know, in Lusaka there are formal prostitutes, you know, that sex workers we could say, but there's a lot of people who are prostitutes that don't consider themselves prostitutes. They trade sex for a flat cell phone and tuition. And they're harlots. Okay? They don't, when you see them at East Park Mall, they don't look that way, but they are. Okay? Trading sex for monetary gain. Okay? So if I'm joined to Jesus, I'm not gonna go into this place with Jesus. All right? It's not just what would, you know, that Jesus sees all, he's actually there with me. And then the second thing is not just Jesus, but my body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so if there's an instance or a place where sexual immorality is happening, the Holy Spirit doesn't wait in the Yango car for you. Hey, Holy Spirit, you don't want to really know what's... You just wait. I'll be right back. Okay? No. The Holy Spirit goes with you into that place, into that encounter. That might change our perspective. Amen? Okay, it says it's a sin against our bodies. So our bodies are important. Our bodies will be resurrected. We're supposed to take care of our bodies. Aren't you glad Jesus heals our bodies before we die? Okay. So it's a sin against our bodies. So sometimes there are sexual diseases, there are things that spread that are horrible, that hurt and harm our body. But it also is it hurts our soul. It hurts our soul that this is in America. The average male, before he gets married, has had sexual encounters with 20 different women. Different women. Okay? And I say this sometimes. I know my little brother and I, we had zero before we got married. So that means there's some other guys that are up to 40 just to balance it out at 20. Okay? So, yeah. How do you think your wife feels? It's nothing special, right? Maybe he loves number 12 more than me. And nowadays number 12 can find you on social media, right? It's sinning against yourself. You are literally harming your life. Okay? And then he kind of concludes with this argument. Our body, the whole of us, our spirit, soul, and body, we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. Purchased. And so that means my body, I don't get to do with my body what I want to do with my body. Okay? Now, please hear me. This is where the world gets infuriated. My body, my choice. Mm-mm-mm. Your body, your responsibility under God to be a steward of your body to make good choices. So is it your choice? Yeah, it's your choice. But it's my body's that belongs to the Lord, but I have a responsibility under Him to glorify Him. So everything about my body, I take care of it, I should. But it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Okay? And we'll, maybe, I don't know if we'll see this next week, but if you're married, your body actually belongs to your spouse. And you. You know, that's in the Bible, right? Okay? Okay. So that means they need to give you permission to cheat on them, okay? Which they won't. All right? Okay. So my body is valuable because it was purchased at a high price. It's going to be resurrected. It's important to God. And so I should give it the dignity and honor that it has before the Lord. The dignity and the honor. And I think that should also inform how we carry ourselves and treat our bodies and how we present our bodies to other people. Okay? And let's close here. In 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to kind of go back up above here. And it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he describes these folks. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Notice the tenth. You were. Okay? And there may be people here that and I would so applaud you, and maybe you don't have a long, jaded history of sexual immorality. Awesome. And maybe we raise our kids to walk in those ways. Amen? All right? But if you made the list here, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, meaning something happened to you to change you. You are not that same person. And it's a lie to say that, well, I was that way in my teens or my early 20s, and I guess this is just the way I am. No, that's denying the work of Jesus on the cross. Because he did something to you, and you are changed, and you have changed. And really, one of the things we're talking about today is that there is a you could say, a struggle against sin. Keep struggling. Be in the fight. Don't give up. Don't just say, wave the white flag or throw in the towel. I guess this is the way it's going to be. No. Keep fighting in Jesus' name. And when it comes to sexual immorality, do not fight alone. You need a tag team partner. WWE, you're getting your brains beat out and somebody else is fresh, right? And I've got tag team partners in my life. I've got men who know about my temptation and I know about their temptation. And I'm honest with them and they're honest with me. Amen. Ecclesiastes says, "Woe to him who gets into a fight alone, because you're going to get worn out. But two can withstand." Two can withstand. Okay? So, we need to apply this wherever we are. Whatever has been our life up to today, we need to apply this. So again, if you're walking with Jesus, keep walking with Jesus. Get some tag team partners. Expect God's strength and grace. See sexual temptation for what it is. It is a lie from the enemy. It is not good. It will destroy your life. Can a man take fire to his own bosom and not be burned? Proverbs said. No, you will be burned. So be sober. Be scared. Amen? Maybe you've got some folks in your life where you have thought, well, you know, they say they love Jesus and everything, but I didn't really think it was my business. And you realize it is absolutely your business. Not to throw rocks, but what did we learn? Humbly, gently, help them get on the right path. And that I'm not going to ignore the wrong path that they're on because they're my brothers. Okay? And in a sense, we love the world. We want them to get saved. But I'm not going to take all my energy and breath shouting at the world for being sinners. Okay? Because they are. I want to present Jesus to them so they can get saved. All right? And in our own life, that we would take this. And then let me just say this. If you are, maybe you're the guy today who's sleeping with his stepmom, okay? You need to wake up, all right? You need to repent. You can't keep thinking it's okay when it's not okay. And I realize you have friends that think it's okay, but you need to let God have the final authority. And I know repent, sometimes we when we think of repent, we see John the Baptist with wild hair going, "Repent!" Okay, or a crazy street preacher, whatever. Repent is a beautiful word. It means I can actually turn towards Jesus, turn toward his ways, turn before the destruction is too bad, and I can turn and follow him. And I know hundreds of stories at Miracle Life of people who have turned from this sin, and they're living the dream today. They're living for Jesus. They're not being destroyed because they turned, and some of the turn was, it was some rough stuff. All right? And you can do that in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you that your word is applicable. You know where we live. You know what we're going through. And God, all of us in this room, we're facing something that we heard today. We are. And so, Father, thank you for being so kind. Thank you for being such a good father and a good shepherd that you come to where we are to help us in the midst of what we're facing. So we're not alone. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to accept the crazy deception that's in the world when it comes to this. And Father, may our hearts and minds be renewed. May we accept your truth. And Lord, may we be drawn to the light and not rejected. Thank you, Father.